right. Hey, y'all ready to get in the Word? Yeah. Hey, grab your Bibles if you would. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to dive into God's Word. You know, there's a lot of people having church today. And I mean, they're just, and by mean having church, I mean they're going to church and they're singing a few songs and they're gonna sit through a message and they're going to write a few things down. And then that's as far as it's going to go. And we're not interested in just holding church services, are we? No, I mean, you know how I know that? You're here. In the heat. You're here, social distancing in lawn chairs. You're here and it is hot and it's not comfortable. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 3 that we live in the day of the age of Laodicea. And just be honest, there's a lot of people that aren't willing to come to churches like this, to come to gatherings like this, because it's not comfortable. It's not always fun. But man, it just encourages me. You're here, you got sweat running down your neck, and that's all right, right? I thought somebody was going to pass out earlier. I didn't know what was going on. All right, so hey, we're ready to jump in the Word. I wanted to give you a little bit of time to find Deuteronomy chapter 4. Is everybody there? Say amen. All right, so I want to back up. So we finished in verse 31. But I want to back up to verse 29 to kind of give us a running start into today's message, into today's passage, to see what God has for us. And what you find in verse 29, 30, and 31 is that God wants to have a right relationship with his people. And by his people, specifically in Deuteronomy, we're dealing with the nation of Israel, right? So we need to understand where we are in the context of Scripture, where we are in the Bible. When you open up the book of Deuteronomy, it's not about the church. It's about God's people, the nation of Israel, and yet we can pull great principles from those things and apply them to our lives. But anytime we come to Scripture, there's always three applications of Scripture. What's the first one? What's the first application of Scripture? Historical. Here's what the Bible says. Here's literal facts. There's literal places. There's a historical aspect. This literally happened. And what's happening here is Moses is reminding the nation of Israel that they're done in the wilderness, getting ready to the promised land. He's promising them a few things. So that's historically what's going on. What's the second application? Doctrine. What's God teaching? And this will help you just unpack your scriptures. When you're having your quiet time, start with the historical. Okay, purple. People, place. I don't know where purple came from. I was looking at Margaret, purple. All right, so hey, you want to ask the people, the place, the plot, the point. Okay, what's going on? All right, then the teaching. Why is this even the Bible? What's God teaching? What's the doctrinal aspect here? We're going to look at that here real quick here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. I want to look at the doctrinal application of verses 29 to 31, and then we'll go to the third principle of Bible study, which is it's about you. It's the inspirational, the devotional, right? So Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. I want to read verse 29, 30, 31. And then Dayton's going to pray for us. And we're going to dive right in. Y'all ready? Verse 29. He says, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them." Amen. If you remember last time, we were talking about the necessity for us to remember the Lord, to not forget. And where that is fleshed out is in our worship. And he warns them, he warns the nation of Israel, when you get into the promised land, you're going to forget the Lord and you're going to begin to worship false gods. And he says this in verse 27. and the Lord shall scatter you among the nations. Now, what you find in 29 and 31 is that God wants to have a right relationship with his people. And he tells them in verse 29, if you would just call out to me, if you would seek me with your whole heart, you would find me. I'm right there. I have not forsaken you. I'm a merciful God. I want to have a right relationship with you. But I want you to notice this in verse 30. He says, when thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee. And then he says, even in the latter days. He's laying out some things prophetically for them, letting them know your people, the nation of Israel, is going to go through great tribulation, Matthew chapter 24 says. They're going to go through very hard times. And in fact, I believe that tribulation period is coming very, very soon. Amen, church? It is coming. We're in the latter days for sure. And the nation of Israel is going to go through great tribulation. All right, so here's what's happened. Israel rejects their Messiah. And what happens once they reject their Messiah? They get scattered amongst the nations, don't they? They reject God the Father in 1 Samuel, where they say, give us a king. And God says, hey, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So they reject God the Father. They reject God the Son. When they attribute the working of Jesus to the works of Satan in Matthew chapter 12 and Matthew chapter 13. And then they reject God, the Holy Ghost, in Acts chapter 7 with the stoning of Stephen. It's the official rejection of God, really. And God says, okay, fine, I'm turning my attention to the Gentiles. And what happens after that is the nation of Israel gets scattered amongst the nations all the way across all the entire world. That's exactly what happens in verse 27. What happened, what he said in verse 27 came to pass. It happened. It came to pass. They were scattered. And he says, you're going to serve other gods and you're going to live the way that the world does. And so here's what happens. Here's what's amazing. God has now begun to restore the nation of Israel, hasn't he? He's beginning to bring the Jews back into their homeland. In 1917, you had the Balfour Declaration, which declared that the nation of Israel, the land would be given back to Israel. It's been taken over by all these different nations, and the Balfour Declaration said, no, it's time for the Jews to return to their homeland. And so World War I prepares the land for the Jew. And then not long after, you had World War II. Just a few decades after, you had World War II. And what did World War II do? It prepared the Jew for the land, didn't it? In 1948, Israel became a nation again. God is beginning to restore, and to this day, thousands of Jews are flocking back into Israel, back into their homeland, and God is bringing his people back into himself. And then there's coming a day where the rapture of the church takes place. We are gone, and what's going to usher in is this time of tribulation, and God is going to get a hold of his people. He is going to get a hold of the nation of Israel. That's the whole point of tribulation, is to bring the Jew back into fellowship with him. And he says in verse 30, when thou art in tribulation, in the middle of it, when you are in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in latter days, he says, look at this. If thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto his voice. It's his word. And what happens during this time of tribulation that is coming one day, God is going to restore the nation of Israel back unto himself, wholly and completely. In the second coming of Christ, he's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. And God is going to use the nation of Israel across this planet. God is able to restore the nation of Israel. And I got news for you. If God is able to restore an entire nation from across all nations and bring them back and bring them into fellowship, imagine what he can do with you. Imagine what he can do with you. Never think that you're so far gone that God can't redeem you, that God can't restore you. Let me give you a cross-reference. It's Romans chapter 11, verses 25 to 27. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 to 27. Let me just read them to you. He says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. So Paul is making it very clear. He says, this is something the church needs to know. He's writing to the brethren. I wouldn't have you not, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. And then he says this, that blindness has happened in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Any Gentiles in the room? Until the fullness of the times of the Gentiles be come in. And then he says in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, verse 27, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. He's talking to the church about the nation of Israel. And he says, you better understand it. God will restore the nation of Israel back unto himself. He says, church, do not be ignorant of it. And I think there's a great doctrinal application here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 29 to 31. He says, okay, you're going to seek me. In verse 31, he says, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which you swear unto them. Now, after he says this, he's getting ready to give them verses 32 through 35. And after he says what he will do for them, he will restore them, he will bring them into fellowship, he reminds them what he's already done in them. That's important to get. He says, here's what I will do, but let me remind you of something that I've already done. And it's very simple, and I think there's a great application for us practically as a church. So if you're taking notes, let me just kind of give you a quick practical application here. Many believers think that God is done with them. You just think, man, there's no way God can use me anymore. I've messed up. I'm so far gone. I'm too far gone. There's absolutely no possible way that God could use me. Well, there's many believers who think that God is done with them, but they forgot what God has already done in them. And when you lose sight and when you forget what God has already done, you begin to think that God is done with you. Listen, the investment that he's poured into you, everything that he's done for you, don't tell me he's done with you. He's not done with you. You still have breath in your lungs. God will use you, and God will use you mightily. So that's the practical application of this. Now, I want you to look at verse 32. Verse 32. Let's just read verses 32 to 34. He says, for ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and live? Or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs, or by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Now, here's what I want you to get here in verses 32 to 34. What God did for the nation of Israel is unprecedented. That's what he just said. It is unprecedented. He says, go check the history books. That's what he says in verse 32. Go check out the past, the days before you. Since God created things in the very beginning, all the way from then until today, has God ever done this with any other nation than you? And the answer is no. He's only done it for the nation of Israel. And then he says, from one side of heaven unto the other. That's a long ways. Would you agree? Now, the Bible tells us that there's three heavens. You have the atmosphere, this is our first heaven. Then you have outer space, that's the second heaven. Then you have the abode of God, that's the third heaven. Now, I don't know which heaven he's talking about. Because the very first mention of heaven you find in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Right? It's the exact same word, heaven. So is he talking about heaven? Is he talking about outer space heaven? Or is he talking about our atmosphere? It really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. But let's just pretend it's outer space for a moment. From that way to this way to that way to this way. Go check it out. Is there a nation? Is there a people that God hasn't done this with? He's only done it with you, Israel. He's reminding them, what I've done in you is unprecedented. You are special people to me, is what he's making them know. They're so special that Jesus Christ is going to come back and rule and reign with them for 1,000 years. They're so special. That's the nation of Israel. And when the church turns its back on the nation of Israel, watch out. And when this nation turns its back on the nation of Israel, watch out. So he tells you, check out history and check out heaven. And you're going to find God has only done this with one nation only. It's the nation of Israel. Now, notice what he says here in verse 33. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou hast heard and live? I mean, what other people group did God come down in fire and speak from the fire to his people? Did he do that for you? He didn't do it for Egypt. He hasn't done it. He hasn't done it for Lebanon. He hasn't done it for England, but he did it for one nation and one nation only, Israel. Now, here's a cross reference. We don't have time to go there, but Exodus chapter 19, verses 17 to 19. That's what he's referring to. Exodus chapter 19, verses 17 to 19, where Moses gathers all the people at the bottom of the mountain. Moses climbs up to the top of the mountain, and God speaks to him from the fire. And then he writes out with his own finger the testimony of God, right? The Ten Commandments. So he speaks, and when Moses comes down, the people are like, hey, Moses, do us a favor. How about you just talk to God, and we'll just listen to what you have to say, because we can't handle that. Because if he talks like that, we're going to die. We can't handle that. And so that's kind of the deal. So Moses is that man, and he goes and hears from God and brings it to the nation of Israel. But he says in verse 33, did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou hast heard and live? And so what does he do? God allows Israel to hear his voice, the audible voice of God. Can you imagine? Now, we as a church, God told me this and God told me that. And God, be careful. Be careful, because what some people hear is you're hearing voices, right? No, I understand. Biblical, we read the Bible and God speaks to us through his word. I get that. But they literally heard the voice of God from the fire, and they lived through it. Verse 34. Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations? He's talking about leading the nation of Israel out of Egypt. It's not necessarily what he did, but how he did it. Remember all the signs that he did with Moses? Throwing down the staff and becoming a serpent, and turning the water into blood, and the frogs and the lice and the locusts and the hail and the plagues and all these different things. And what was the last plague? It was the Passover, wasn't it? What redeemed them from Egypt? It was the blood of a lamb, wasn't it? Every home had to take a lamb, had to slice the throat, had to take the blood, had to apply it to the lintel and the doorpost. And the death angel went through, and if he saw the blood, he passed over. And the Egypt said, get out, leave here, go away. And so they were redeemed through the blood of a lamb. That's pretty amazing. And they go into the wilderness, and Egypt begins to chase after them. Isn't that true in your salvation? You get saved, and what comes chasing after you? The world. The world wants you back, and they come chasing. And they went through the Red Sea, and God is able to drown an entire army in the Red Sea. That's pretty amazing. Man, I just think it's pretty awesome. So God rescues them from bondage in Egypt. And man, if you can go back and study that from the beginning of Exodus all the way to chapter 13, and you'll see how God redeems the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And he uses all these different ways to do it. It's pretty remarkable. But I want you to see verse 35. Because they're like, yeah, that was like 40 years ago. We know. We know you did that, God. He said, yeah, that was four decades ago, and apparently you've forgotten me. It's 40 years ago. And then you see this in verse 35. He says, unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, and there is none else beside him. Well, Moses, where are you going with this? What's the message? Why are you reminding of these things? Because there's a conclusion I want you to come to, Israel. There's a conclusion you should be wanting to come to. And here it is. Two conclusions. Know who you are and whose you are. You better know who you are and whose you are. He says, unto thee, that's who you are. Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. Know whose you are. He is God. There is none else beside him. That's the second part. Know who God is and reject all imitators. Reject all false gods. Reject anything that would take away your worship. Reject anything that you would give your worth to over the Lord. That's the conclusion. In other words, worship. That's the conclusion. That's the result when you realize, man, this is what God has done for me. He's given me his word. And he's redeemed me. He's called me out. That's what the nation of Israel should come to the conclusion. I think I should worship. I should realize who I am and whose I am. They should recognize I'm a purchased possession, that they are a peculiar people, that they are sanctified, that they are holy, that they are set apart, that God is doing something special within them. And I got news for you. He's still doing it today. He's still doing it today within the nation of Israel. All right, so if you're a Bible student, you know that Moses tends to repeat himself a lot. And so you get to verse 36, and guess what? You're going to read a lot of the same stuff you just read. What's the deal with that? Well, he's repeating himself. And then you may be thinking, okay, Tony, we're talking about Israel. We're talking about this thing doctrinally. What does this have to do with me? It's a good question. And we have an answer. Because he does repeat himself, we're going to take advantage of this thing and look at this thing practically. So we just looked at it doctrinally. And so that's message number one. Here's message number two. This is about us. So let's take these verses 36 through 40 and apply them directly to us. Everybody ready for that? Y'all ready? All right, so this should be a blessing to you. So if you're taking notes, here's the message title. The title of the message is, Dear Believer, Remember That God Is Not Done With You. God is not done with you. Don't ever forget that. Always remember that. And what you find in verse 36, he says, Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. All right, so let's camp out there. Hold your spot and come with me over here to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. So don't lose your spot in Deuteronomy because we're heading back. But we got to do a little bit of cross-referencing. Second Peter chapter 1. It's a sword drill. Who gets there faster? The 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. We looked at this passage, I don't know, at the very first message, I think, of Deuteronomy. But 2 Peter chapter 1, look with me in verse 17. He says, For he received from God the Father honor and glory. So this is Peter, and he's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember we just talked about that a few weeks ago? The Mount of Transfiguration. And he says, hey, we heard the audible voice of God. He received from heaven. He says, from God the Father, honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Who gets to hear that? Only the Jews. They are committed to them the oracles of God, Romans chapter 15. Right, so here he is, Moses and Elijah are standing there. Peter, James, and John are standing there, and they get to hear the audible voice of God. That's pretty amazing. And then look what Peter says about this. Verse 18, and this voice which came from where? From heaven. I think that's what he said over here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 36. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice. And so over here is 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now, it would be pretty remarkable to hear the voice of God, wouldn't it? Would you all agree with that? It would almost terrify you. You'd almost have the same response that Peter did. He fell flat on his face. He heard the voice of God, and then he says, wait a second, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the, what's the next word? Scripture is of any private interpretation. You know what he just said? He just said the written word of God is more sure than the audible voice of God. That's what he just said. Peter said, I heard the voice of God, but I'd rather have the written word of God because it's more sure. It's more sure. But then he takes it one step further. He says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You see, God would inspire the prophet. God would inspire and they would speak it. It was proclaimed and then it was written. I think so many times we hear that. Prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy man of God wrote. That's not what it says. It says they spake. And so Jeremiah, he would preach. Isaiah would preach. Nahum would preach. And then it would be written down. Everybody tracking with me? As they spake by the Holy Ghost. So here's the one thing I want you to get just out of Deuteronomy 4, verse 36. God gave us his word. so that we can live. You, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, God gave you His Word so that you can live. Well, how did He do that? Out of heaven and upon earth. Out of heaven, here's what He does. Out of heaven, He gives us His voice from heaven through holy men of God. Can I just give you a little bit of insight? That's what we're doing right now. What we're doing right now is we're taking what's been written and we're proclaiming the voice of the God, and you're hearing it from heaven. Have you ever noticed? Maybe this has never happened to you, but it's happened to me numerous times. When I'm sitting down and I'm getting preached to, or I'm sitting under the teaching or preaching the Word of God, I'm always like, how'd they know? How'd they know what I was going through? Because it's God's voice from heaven spoken to you. If you're ever teaching children, if you're discipling, if you're preaching or teaching the Word of God, you better recognize that God is using you to use to proclaim His voice to His people. That's what He's doing. You should be a holy man of God, proclaiming the truth, carrying God's Word to His people. That's what we're doing here. It's from heaven. All right, now come over here to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. Is everybody still in Deuteronomy? You still kicking it there? I hope so. Because we gotta draw a rope here, draw a line. In Psalm 12. So you have Psalm 12 queued up. Go back over here to Deuteronomy 4. And look with me again in verse 36. He says, out of heaven He made thee to hear His voice, that He might instruct thee. And upon earth, all right, heaven, He gives you the voice. Upon earth, well, what does He do upon earth? He showed thee His great fire, and thou heardest His words out of the midst of what? Out of the midst of the fire. So, you Bible study students, you know where we're going, don't you? In Psalm 12, look at me in verse 6 and 7. In Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, He says, the words of the Lord are what? They're pure, aren't they? They're pure words. As silver tried in a furnace, purified seven times. Do you understand that the Bible you have in your hand, the Word of God that you have upon this earth, has gone through the fire? Do you recognize that? That Israel got to hear the audible voice of God from heaven, and then they got to hear it through the fire. Well, guess what? You get to do the same. You get to hear the voice of God from heaven as it's proclaimed, as it's preached, as it's audible, but then you get to open up the Word of God that's been through the fire, that has been perfected. It's perfect. It's without error. It is 100% pure. And then He says in verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them. God is able to preserve His written word from this generation forever. Listen, I'm sure you've noticed that we use a King James Bible, right? We use an authorized version. That's what we do. And I believe there's a reason for that. I believe it's been purified seven times. Now, you can use whatever. With any teaching or preaching that we ever do, discipling or whatever, it's going to be done from that book. Why? Because I believe it's the book that God gave us through the fire. Right? And honestly, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us all speak the same thing. So that's why we do that. But come back over here to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Do you understand how amazing that is? That God has given us His word from heaven, and that has been through the fire? And we have direct access to it at all times? Why wouldn't we come back to that? Why wouldn't we cling to that? Why wouldn't we run to that? You don't forget what God has done for you. He's given you His word. He's given you His word. But then you get to verse 37. And He says, and because He loved thy fathers, therefore He chose their seed after them and brought thee out in His sight with His mighty power out of Egypt. Now, what is Egypt a picture for us in Scripture? It's always a picture of the world. Egypt is a picture of the world. It just is, all the way through Scripture. Egypt is a picture of the world. And he says, okay, I've brought you out with a mighty power out of Egypt. Well, praise the Lord. Here's what I want you to get out of verse 37. So verse 36, God gives us his word so that we may live. And verse 37, God saves us out of the world. Hello, salvation. Praise the Lord. How many of you have a testimony, a salvation story? You met Jesus Christ. Mine's coming in just a couple of weeks. It's my spiritual birthday. I don't remember what exact day it was, but I remember everything about that day. It was July 4th weekend. I met Jesus Christ as my Savior. I got gloriously saved. And he pulled me out of Egypt, and he did the same thing for you if you're saved, if you met Christ. But if you do not know for sure that you are saved, can we handle that today? God wants to pull you out of Egypt. He wants to save your soul. Amen, church? So God saves us out of the world. That's salvation. Now, I want you to see something in verse 37. He says he did that because he loved. Right? I think you might already know where we're going. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. His salvation is always motivated by love. He desires for all men to be saved. No doubt about that. Now check this out. Verse 37. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. Now, I've always liked, you know, I'm not much of a sci-fi guy, but if you gave me an opportunity to be in time travel, there's a few spots in the Bible I would go to, right? And to get a bird's eye view of the plagues in Egypt, that's crazy. I mean, I read it and my mind goes nuts. I guarantee my mind can't even comprehend what was really going down in Egypt. I'd love to be able to see that. I mean, is anybody else like that? I mean, you read the Bible and like, how come we don't get to see miracles like that anymore? Like the Red Sea ain't parting anymore, right? Nothing's happening like that. Why isn't that happening? I don't see, no one's walking on water, unless it's a magic trick, right? I'm like, I'm missing out on some of the miracles. And then God reminds me, wait a second. Just because you don't see the Bible miracles, you forgot something. You are a miracle, man. The fact that God saved your soul, you are the miracle. The fact that you are no longer who you used to be, you are the miracle. The fact that you're no longer addicted to what you used to be addicted to, you are the miracle. Don't tell me God hasn't moved heaven and earth for you. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. You are the miracle, no doubt about it. All right, look at verse 38. So verse 37 and verse 38, we've got to take these together. Because in verse 37, and because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. Why? Verse 38, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give their land, give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. I wish I would have brought my glasses. I forgot my glasses. All right. So verse 37, God saves you. That's salvation. Verse 38 is sanctification. Verse 38 is sanctification, where God drives the world out of us. So he saves us out of the world, and then he drives the world out of us. Can I get an amen? Because we get saved, and we still have some of the sin, right? We still have some of our junk. We still have all that old past, all that old man, and God has to get the world out of us. That's sanctification. Salvation is you getting out of the world. He justifies you. He says, you are my son. You are my daughter. You are the daughter of the king. You are the son of God. That's salvation. Sanctification says, you need to look like me. Be conformed to my image. All right, hold your spot and come with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Let's do this quickly, please. Colossians 3. We're going to read a few verses. Dave Shelby was in Colossians 3, what, 3 or 4 weeks ago? Is that right? Something like that. You're in Colossians 3. All right. Notice what he says in verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Are you saved today? Then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your affection, singular, not plural. Set your affection. That's every bit of your affection, every bit of your desire, every bit of your will. It is singular, not plural. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Verse 4. And based upon that, what does he say in verse 5? Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for the which sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also past tense walked in some time, when ye past tense lived in them. But now, present tense, ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Why do we go all those verses? Recognize who God is. He is on a throne. He is to be worshiped. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. There's coming a day where you're going to stand before the Lord. Well, that ought to be a motivator. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Put it to death. Kill it. Why? Because there's coming a day you're going to be in his sight. And he says, you need to put off the old man, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's what God desires for you. He wants to drive the world out of you. Come back over here to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Sanctification. God drives the world out of us. And you see that in verse 38. But I want you to see the end of verse 38. The end of verse 38 says, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. So God saves you out of the world. And then he drives the world out of us. And then guess what he does? At the end of verse 38, here's what he does. He sends you right back into the world to go reach it. That's the commission. To seek and to save that which is lost. Now we have a commission to go do the same. To go back into the world. The very thing that God saved us from, we go on redemption. Listen, here's what God did in me. This is what he can do in you. Now, how do we do that? Well, here's a great cross reference for you. Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16a. Verse 15 says, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And then he says this, holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the word of life. That's our responsibility to do that. Well, preacher, I thought it was your. No, my job is to preach and proclaim and to teach and instruct and prepare so that you go do it too. And if this is the sum total of what our walk with God is, we're missing the boat. Amen, church? If it is to come here and sing a few songs and listen to some sweaty, bald guy get up there and rant and rave, you're missing it. No wonder you get disenfranchised. No wonder you're like, is this all? No, you're supposed to take what we grab, take what we glean, and go and do it. Go apply it. Go run with it. Go back to the very world that he's redeemed you from and go save somebody else. Go find a disciple. Go lead somebody to Christ. All right, we're almost done. Let's read verse 39 and 40. Deuteronomy 4, verse 39 and 40 says, know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. All right, so verse 39 and 40, this is the conclusion that God wants us to come to. Israel was supposed to come to a conclusion in verse 35. In verse 39 and 40, we're to come to a conclusion. And the very first conclusion we come to, you find in verse 39, he says, know therefore this day and consider in that heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven. Cling to the worship of God. cling to the worship of God. In other words, let's put it this way, know who you are and whose you are. Are you a child of God? Are you a daughter of the King? Then you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. You've been bought with a price. That price was the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And maybe you're sitting here going, yeah, but Tony, I haven't worshiped in like forever. I mean, I've sang a few songs and I've come to church, but true worship, true quiet time, true worship of God, that seems so foreign to me. It's been so long ago since I've done that. I'm so far gone. There's no way I can be restored back to that. Well, hold on. I got great news for you. Restoration begins with worship. That's how you get restored, is you begin to worship. Restoration always starts with worship. Notice what he says in verse 39. Know therefore this day and consider it in thine, where? Heart. Go back to verse 29. He says, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart. What does God tell us to do? Love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Notice the order. Heart first, then strength. We tend to flip-flop it. I need to work harder. I need to do this so that I can work my way back to God. It doesn't work like that. Humble yourself. He will lift you up. And then what James teaches? Listen, you want to be restored? Worship. Start there. Because if God has your heart, he's got you. I just need to act right. You need to be a worshiper. And when you worship in spirit and truth. If God has your heart, he has you. So cling to the worship of God, verse 40. Verse 40, cling to the word of God. Cling to the worship of God. Cling to the word of God. Verse 40, thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee. Have you ever noticed life's a lot easier when you're in the book? When you're in the word of God, the word of God is in you. Have you ever noticed how much life is so much easier? How it just goes? It's like, oh, wow. It's like I've heard from God and now I'm able to illuminate my path. I'm able to see. Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Right? I want to illuminate my path. I want to see where it is that God would have for me to go. Well, I have to do that through the word of God. Life is a lot easier that it may go well with thee. And then he says, and with thy children after thee. It protects the next generation. When you're a child of worship and you are in the word, it protects the next generation. You disciple another generation. It protects your children growing up. And then he says, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. I think this might be the biggest one. He says, prolong your days. Do you understand that our days are numbered? And that every steward that God has from Adam all the way to the church, every steward in every dispensation has failed. Everybody tracking with me? Adam failed in the garden. Noah failed. Moses failed. The nation of Israel failed. The church, look around. I think we're failing. Amen? It's just reality. It's failing. The reason society is what it's a sin issue, isn't it? Yeah. It's our job as a church to get out there and proclaim the gospel. The only thing that changes culture, the only thing that changes society is the gospel and the word of God. Yeah. And don't think for a second that God took out Adam. He says, you're gone. You're out of the garden. He takes out Noah. He takes out Moses. He takes out every steward. And there's coming a day where he will take us out as well. I believe that there is a rapture of the church. And I believe that that day could come at any time. But I want you to understand something. This is very important to get. When the rapture of the church takes place, God is saying, I'm done. I'm done. I'm going to take over now. the rapture of the church, we've always, man, I can't wait for the rapture of the church. Lord, come quickly. Really? Because what comes on the heels of that is the judgment of Christ. Now, I'm waiting for the return of the Lord, no doubt about it. But I want to make us help us understand something. That is a judgment. It is a judgment. And if we're going to prolong our days, not so that we can go live our lives and get paychecks and have dogs and go swimming and do our, no. If we're going to prolong our days to accomplish the mission, we better be a church of the book. And the body of Christ, the church as a whole, is beginning to put the Word of God away. And when the Word of God gets put away, God says, you're done. There are churches failing left and right because they put the Word of God down. May we never be guilty of that. Let's cling to our worship. And let's cling to the Word. Amen, church? Let's stand together. I pray that that was encouraging and challenging. I believe God's got a message for us next week. If I ever say, I don't know if God's got a message, fire me. Right? You're out of here. So we need to hear from the Lord. If we come ready to receive the Word of God, we have to be prepared to apply the Word of God. And maybe, just maybe, there's somebody in the room. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. Maybe, just maybe, there's somebody in the room or somebody watching online that says, you know what? I've lost my worship and I've kind of put the Word of God down and I need restored. And part of me is believing a lie that God's done with me. Would you just be honest with myself and with you and God and just say, you know what? That's me. I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to single you out. I'm not going to call your name. Just raise your hand and say, you know what? I need to be restored into worship in the Word. Anybody? All right. Either you're not brave enough or you're saying, you know what? I'm right with the Lord. My relationship with God is right. All right, then let's go turn this community upside down. Let's go flip this community upside down. Let's get after it. Let's go share the gospel. Let's make disciples. Let's finish this building out and get it done so we can move on to more important things. I'm tired of messing around. And I'm not interested in just coming and doing this every single week. No, I want to be after it. What we do here on Sunday morning should be the culmination of what happened on Tuesday and what happened on Wednesday and what happened on Friday and your time with the Lord and interacting with people. That this should be a time of celebration, a time to come together in unity because we gather to scatter. Amen? So God saved us from the world. And he's driving the world out of us. Be sanctified. What is it that needs to be let go of? What sin? What is holding you back? What fear? What anxiety? What addiction? What laziness? What apathy? What is holding you back? Allow God to drive it from you so that he can send you right back into the same world he saved you from so you can shine his lights in the world, holding forth the Word of life. So may we leave here today with purpose. May we leave here excited that we recognize that God is not done with us yet. May our days be prolonged, and let's get after it. Amen? David Williams, will you close the prayer? We'll be dismissed.